Some time ago, long time. I honestly don't know how long. I was living in St. Joe, so it's been a long time ago. And I had a meeting with a prophetic friend, came down here to his place, and we were talking, and he talked to me about the Grace Walk. And I'm saying, yeah, I think I get that. He said, I thought I did too. And then he said something to me, and I thought, huh. And I had an appointment with him about a month later, and the month later when I came back to see him, I had something to say. I said, oh, you were telling me something, and now I know what you were trying to tell me. And so Colossians chapter 1, which is not on your outline, starting with verse 3, and I'll say this as calmly as I can, but this was a life-changing experience for me. So I want to tell you the life-changing power in these verses that I'm going to read to you. Now, I could open up the Bible anywhere and tell you that there's life-giving truth in there, but I'm telling you this was a head-on collision with me in Revelation. And when it happened, something happened to me and helped me significantly. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And this is it. There is a pattern here. This is like a chemistry class. He says, we have heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for people. And if your faith in Jesus doesn't give you love for people, you need to go talk and have faith in Jesus. Because connection with him creates the heart of God in us, and God so loves, he gives. I don't know why. If I was God, I'd have picked something else. But he picked to love people. I'd have gone with angels. They have to do what you tell them. People, not so much. Right? But this is what he says. When you make that connection with the Lord, something happens. The love of God gets poured abroad in your heart, and you love people differently than you did before. And what it doesn't say is that people love you differently than they did before. So we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. And he's not talking about dead people who used to live, or he's talking about everybody else that's a Christian. And it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Now get this. The gospel has come to you just as it has in all the world, and also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. Now, I'd been in the ministry for a while, and we've had some cool stuff happen. See a number of people saved and healed and that kind of stuff. But he says, here's what's happening. There's this constant bearing of fruit and increase. And I have had to say, Lord, we've had meetings where that wasn't the case. I've been to meetings where there were the stars of Christendom, and it wasn't bearing a lot of fruit, and it wasn't increasing much of anything. I'm just being straight. And I said, I'd rather have the bearing fruit and the increase. How do we do that? And it tells us right here. He says, which has come to you, the gospel, just as it has in all the world, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Since the day, you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The word truth means reality. It's the same thing. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I'm the way, the reality, and the life. And which means you can have an understanding of the grace of God that isn't the real one, that isn't experiential. It's not truthful in the sense that everything you're supposed to get and know. It's like, no, gnosko, no. Right? Gnosko means it's known experientially. It's the kind of knowing that a man and a woman have when they're married. Intimate connection. He said, I want you to be connected that way to this reality of what grace is. And I read that and I thought, oh, he might be talking to me. I might not have a handle on everything I'm supposed to handle. I may not know this the way I'm supposed to know it. That's what Bob was trying to tell me. And I said, okay, I went home and prayed. And this, I was innocently reading my Bible one day, and this verse happened to be in there and jumped out and just put a chokehold on me. Like, listen to this. And I thought, what do I need to know? How do I need to get this? So I looked in a couple other versions. Passion says, this is the wonderful message, the gospel, that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has in you. Every believer of this good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace. Every believer that you connect to or know about aren't living like that. I'm not being complaining. I'm just reading the truth, right? Amplified says it this way. I'm giving thanks. No, this is actually the Weiss translation. I lied to you. This is Weiss. He's a little more wordy. How can he be more wordy than you? Trust me. I'm giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning you, constantly offering petitions, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the divine self-sacrificial love which you are constantly having for the saints, because of the hope which is laid far aside for you in heaven, concerning which you heard before in the word of truth, the good news, which is present now among you, even also as it is in the whole world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, just as it is among you from the day when you heard it and came to know experientially the grace of God in the sphere of truth. Wow. The grace of God in the sphere of truth. And then I said, could you teach me? Could you? Because I grew up in a Methodist church. Didn't like it. Went because my mother made me. My Sunday school teacher says, why are you here? I said, because it gets my mother off my back. I lost 125 pounds. I got my mother off my back. That's why I told her. She didn't think it was funny. Everybody in the class did. But I went. Then my wife prayed me into the kingdom of God. My wife and my mother prayed me into the kingdom of God. And I got saved in Southern Baptist Church. And I'm licensed, ordained Southern Baptist. And you might know that, not think that, but that's true. And they didn't ask for it back, and I didn't give it. So, but I was taught somewhere in those two spheres that grace is God's unmerited favor. True. Bing, ring the bell. God's unmerited favor. What's that mean? You get stuff you don't deserve. And mercy means you don't get the stuff you do deserve. And grace means you get stuff you don't deserve. You know, it's like you get to take something out of the cookie jar, you know, that might have previously been forbidden. It's just unmerited, unearned, undeserved goodness of God.
That's right.
You know what my name means? Grace of God. That's what my name means. So after I got saved, I thought, he really knew what he was doing, naming me this. Now, I've had to live with my name being John Brown my whole life. And no, you can't sing me a song. Little Indians did, you know, all that kind of stuff. But the Lord told my mother to name me John, because I was going to have the grace of God every time I turned around to be able to make it. And he hasn't met me halfway. He's met me 99.5% of the way. And just said, kid's trying, we'll do it. You know, that's kind of the deal. So the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, but that's not all there is.
That's right.
And when I got a hold of that and saw, oh, he said, this is happening, the fruitfulness and the incredible increase, multiplication, stuff happening, is happening when people discover the grace of God for what it really is. Now I'm going to read you something that is on the back page. Because here's the goal. It says, I wrote this, we are a grace-based place, and we long to be obedient, Word-impacted, prayer-impassioned, spirit-empowered people. That's what that means. And it's the grace of God that opens the door for those realities to become true. Now, back to the first page. That didn't hurt too bad. I want to define the grace of God for you as close as I can from the scriptures. And the first one, first definition, is God's unmerited favor. Romans chapter 5, this is the first two verses from the Amplified Version. Therefore, since we are justified, oh man, you know what justified means? Acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God. How bad is that? Do you know how many people are still trying to get that? That, boy, I hope God's not mad at me. I did this, and I didn't do that, and I shouldn't have done that, and I bought that bottle of Seagram's, and I wasn't supposed to, and, or, you know, whatever. It says, no. Grace of God says we're justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given right standing with God. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart, if you've invited him to be the Lord of your life, if you've been cleansed by his blood, he says you're in right standing with God. That doesn't mean you don't do stupid human things, right? But he says, and I had to come to that because I knew I'd given my heart to the Lord. I knew I was saved, and then I'd do something stupid or say something, you know, foul or just, you know, stupid human stuff. I did stupid human stuff way before that was popular on television. Letterman. And I thought, how can that be? Because he says so. Because he chose it. He made it right. Where was God in all of this? He was in Jesus, not counting our trespasses against us, making us right with him. So we are justified through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation and to hold and to enjoy peace with God. You cannot just have peace with God. You can enjoy having peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access, our entrance, our introduction by faith into this grace, this state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. So let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Now, did you get the last part of that? He said, we've believed, and now there's this grace in which we stand, and it's the introduction to the glory of God. It's not the grace is introduction to the glory. That's a pretty big deal. Oh, God give us grace. Yeah, he will. And the idea is to let you get in touch with this Christ that is in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that something? Grace is the door to glory. Wow. That sounds pretty good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Amplified says it, and Weymouth says it this way. So abundant was God's grace, the grace which he, the possessor of all wisdom and understanding, lavished upon us when he made known to us the secret of his will. What's the secret of his will? Grace in reality. Grace in truth. So it is. Grace of God is unmerited favor, but boy, that's not all it is. The next thing that I picked up, found out, however you want to look at it, pursuing this after I saw what I saw in Colossians chapter 1, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's the divine adequacy of God. Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Which means, when I don't got it, he's got it. Bad English, good theology. That I don't have to have everything perfected. I have the perfect one living in me. That's good news. How many times has the Lord asked you to do something and you say, I can't do that? Let me count the times. Well, but he says, yeah, but if you're aware of the fact that there's this adequacy that comes from me. And you can do anything. I can do anything in you. I can do anything through you that need be done. I can't tell you the things scared like a bunny rabbit scared, that the Lord said, here. And I'm going, and I walk in, and it works. It works. Something happens, right, and the conclusion is what he wanted. And I've had people say, how'd you know to say that? What makes you think I did? Right. It came out. I said, yeah. Somehow. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So the grace of God is the open door and the lubricant for relating to the Holy Spirit. And he can do stuff. He's God. And he wants to do God-like stuff in us and through us. And it's really good if there's a rhythm there, because the more he can do in us, it makes the reality of what he does through us more believable to people. Right? Yeah. And so, and to us too, because realize, I can't do that. No, but I've been in the place where I know you can't do it. And so I'm going to quit thinking about me so much and try to think about you and say, you can do this. Help. It's like Peter walking on the water. That's really you. You can get me out there and I can do it. As long as he's looking at Jesus, it's okay. Since he looked at the water, he went from being a bobber to an anchor in a brief moment. Why? Because he was being led, and then he was led. If you ever fished, you'll understand the lead is the sinker. Get the CD and you can. Our adequacy comes from him. So that doesn't produce arrogance. It should produce awareness and sensitivity that he might have us here. I could tell you a couple things. I have told you a couple things in the past, things the Lord got me in on doing that humans don't do. But I was the only human available, apparently, at the moment. And it kind of happened, you know? I mean, a dead baby comes alive. That's a big deal to me. And how'd that happen? Scared spitless, that's how that happened. But he loves people. He loves people. And he can use people who love him to love people. That's the grace of God. It's this pool of adequacy, of competency. And it doesn't mean that every moment of every day you're competent to do that. But when you're faced with things like that, and it's the Lord moving and wooing and, you know, trying to answer people's prayers, and he needs somebody there, and he gets you there to say or pray or not say or, you know, whatever is needful, and it takes place. Wow, I don't know that that means you are now constantly competent at that level in every situation. But he is. And you know, the relief is sometimes he's not using you to do that. He gets somebody else to do it. But when it's your turn, when this is part of destiny for people and you, then you can't rely on yourself. I told the Lord. He kind of told me he was going to do some things with me, that kind of like a promotion a little bit, you know. And I said, you know, I don't know that I'd do that if I were you. I said, I don't find myself all that reliable. He said, I've never relied on your reliability. Just like that. He said, but you can rely on mine.
Amen.
And then I walked in to do whatever it was going to do, and it was tremendous. Amen. You know, it was just like all I had to do was inhale and exhale, and it happened. But I had to go in and inhale and exhale. You know what I'm saying? So his adequacy, his capacity, see, of the increase of the kingdom, of his peace, of his government, the Bible says there isn't any end. And so I just say, Lord, enlarge my heart. You know, if I need more space in here, enlarge my heart. And he says, you know, he said, I know you will enlarge my heart. As I run and obey, you enlarge it. Not sitting on the porch, wait till that heart expands, baby, and then I'm in. No, he said, I will run the way of your commandments. because you will enlarge my heart. The grace of God gives you the capacity to say, oh, I get it. I'm going to run. I'm going to do what I know to do. I'm going to do what he says. And I'm expecting in the doing of what he says that more competency to be added to me. That's the grace of God. And it's not, I got to really work harder and I got to do better and I got to shine it up so I can get accepted and approved. No, 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 no. Grace of God tells you, you start out accepted and approved. You have to know that. I mean, and you have to know that experientially. Because, well, I know I'm accepted and approved. And then if I mess up, I'm not so sure. I acted unacceptable and unapproved today. You know, that doesn't change him. That doesn't change him. Oh, what if it's sin? Well, then you have to deal with him about the forgiveness issue. But it doesn't, he doesn't throw you under the bus. Right? And so when something comes up that's really difficult or just seems to be beyond you, he may be trying to shape you into a person who recognizes, I got to make room for the adequacy of God. Right? So, and it's not just being informed, it's being transformed. Information's not bad, but you can, as my old Baptist hero Vance Havner says, he says, you can know it all, you can have all theology, you can be straight as a gun barrel and you can be just as empty. And I think that's really, really good. You don't have to have it all figured up and figured out. Availability is your best ability. And then he'll add the adequacy. So grace of God is this unmerited favor of God. I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. I have more grandchildren than I had children. Stupid. Should have had more children. But stupid. Didn't. And I have 5 grandchildren, and every one of them is my favorite. You know how that is? Now, one day, or 1 hour or something, you may be doing something different with some. But, and that's, God has like bazillions of kids, right? Everyone is his favorite. Everyone is his favorite. And he causes you to feel that way because it's real and true. And so, well, yeah, but you've got a microphone. You get to get up and preach. You got to know this stuff. No, I had to find out all this stuff pre-microphone. It's the choice of God to have you in his family that makes all this available. So God's adequacy, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a very humbling statement to make because my goal was always to not be what I used to be. You know? But you know what that does? It makes you always look at what you used to be. No, I am what I am because of I am. He's causing me to be different. He's causing me from the inside out to change. So Paul says, quite humbly, by the grace of God. How'd that happen? By understanding this unmerited favor, by understanding the divine adequacy. I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain because I worked harder than all of them. Yet not me, but the grace of God within me. Grace of God is, well, if it's just favor, how's it working in you? By causing you to think differently, by helping your mind be renewed so that you can make choices that actually cause you to honor and live like the one who's alive in you. Not perfect. Got to stop here for a minute. One of the issues of understanding grace for me was to separate the word sinless and blameless. Because if you try to live sinless, God bless you. I mean, that's the heart. That's what we want you to have. It's impossible. If you could live sinless, Jesus would not have come. Why did he come? To take care of the sin issue. And if you really think you are sinless, then you're arrogant and self-righteous, and that's a sin too. I say that very kindly, but I actually had a guy who, the theology of their group was, and he said, I can tell you when I became sinless. Okay, there's no truck coming, tell me. And he told me he really believed it. And I thought he was kidding me. So I said, well, now you're lying to me, and that's a sin. He didn't even giggle. Nor did the people with him. No, it was November 06, you know, in 1978, when I became sinless. And I thought, I guess I'll wait for November to come around. We'll see what happens. And yeah, they genuinely believed it. And I just thought, oh, gosh. I mean, I was like the only me in there in a group of people. And I just said, chances are I'm just going to leave that alone. You know, and I said, well, Bible does say he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So I certainly would agree that that's true about you. I don't know. I can't say that I know anything past that. So you do believe? I said, I do believe. Not that, but I do believe. And there, you have to recognize he doesn't require sinlessness of us. If he did, he wouldn't put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible that says, when you sin, you come and get it straight with me. You confess it to me. And I will not only forgive you, I will also cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you're back in that spot where now you believe you're right with God. But to be blameless means to keep very short books with the Lord. If you mess up, you don't do the Adam and Eve thing. Adam and Eve messed up, so they went and hid, ran away from God. No, what you do is run to him and say, I messed up. We need to get this straight. And the Holy Spirit shows up with the divine ironing board and irons the wrinkles out of that thing, puts it back on you, and you're on your way. It doesn't mean he doesn't hate sin. He does, but he doesn't hate sinners, and you got to get that. So blameless and sinless. There are people who would think I'm teaching you heresy. I'm teaching you the truth. If you live trying to be, I did this, trying to be sinless, you'll get so condemned about yourself. You'll hate yourself when you mess up. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but then you'll think God hates you too. Yeah. And then you read Romans 8 and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, well, I am in him. So I can't be condemning because he's not condemning. Are you with me? Why are you spending time on this? Because most people don't get it. That's why. And you'll go through life condemned depending on your behavior. I know how to depend on a lot of things. My behavior is not one of them. I'm just me. But I depend on what he's done to empower what I have to do. It's not about what I failed to do. It's about what he chose to do. So does he hate sin? Yes. Yes. And he kills it in us so we can be alive to him. So don't get me wrong. I am not saying you can go do anything you want. No. You can go happily and do anything he wants. And he'll help you do that. But to live blameless, David, the man after God's own heart, says, I walk blameless before him. You ever check out David's? He did a few things that would be like, yeah. But he also took care of it. He confessed it. He got clean before God about it. So the grace of God is his unmerited favor. It's his incredible adequacy that he shares with us. And then this is the bell ringer for me. And this is the one that shot me into orbit from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It's the desire and power to do the will of God. It's not just favor. It's not just adequacy. It's the inner desire and power to do the will of God. When I got that, I thought, where's this been all my life? So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What's the grace of God? It's God working in you, active in you, doing something in you, prompting, leading, correcting, directing, God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, which is to say, he'll say, this is what I want you to do. Here's the ability to go do it. Now, when I got that, I said, well, that means there's kind of nothing that we can't do. Well, that's what it says. You know, nothing's impossible for him. But we have to recognize it's not my intellectual superiority that qualifies me for that. It's the fact that I gave my life to Jesus. I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. I believe the Word of God. I carry the Word of God in my heart. Spirit of God lives in me, and he can prompt you and say, over here, or not over there. And then give you the strength, the capacity, the endurance, the whatever is needful for you to be able to do it. Weymouth says this way, from Philippians 2:13, for it is God himself whose power creates within you both the desire and the power to execute his will. Well, what's the will of God? Well, we need to find that out. But what you need to recognize is there's a source of grace to empower you to find it out and to go do it. So it's not just dependent upon us. Beck says, who makes you willing and gives you the energy to do what he wants? Do you know how many people say, I need more energy? Not just me, but they say they do. And I love the way he says this. He makes you willing and gives you the energy to do what he wants you to do. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I've come in like on a Wednesday night or something like that, or and been going at it hard and tired. And man, I walk in the place and open the book up and poof, it's incandescent. Something happens. Now, sometimes I can't drive home. You're tired. But, man, there is a divine energy. Why? Because it means he's wanting to give something away to you and through you. And the conduit doesn't have to do very much when the electricity's flowing through it. So divine energy. And then Goodspeed. I like old Goodspeed as a Bible translator. God is at work in your hearts, inspiriting your will. And your action, inspiriting your will and your action. Isn't that good? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wow. That's all by the grace of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Grace abundant. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he's considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Well, how did all this happen? And the grace of God was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Grace of God brings us to the love of Christ Jesus. See, it's the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. And the grace of truth and the truth of grace are knowing him. That's what he's like. This is his character, his nature. It's in his word. Right? So grace of God's a big deal, is what I'm trying to tell you. And it's not just, boy, you get some cool stuff that you didn't deserve. It is that. But man, is it something beyond that? This desire and power to do the will of God. I can't tell you how many times I've told the Lord, you say that the grace of God is the desire and power to do the will of God. Open it up to me. I have to see it. I'm remedial. Help me. I'm from Iowa, for God's sake. Help me. Be real with him as you can, because he wants you to be stirred, but not just for the purpose of being stirred. He wants you to be stirred so you can go shake things, so things can happen for you, in you, for your family, for your friends, for your church, for people that are out there in the workplace or in the playground. But he also wants to do things that empower you to give things away. So I put two verses in here for you to be able to pray. First one's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We've been over these a number of times. Excellent context for these. Paul says, "For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists for you and your love for all the saints," he said the same thing to the Colossians. "I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you'll know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." How many would like to know the surpassing greatness of his power that's towards us? God, grace me to be able to understand that. Grace me to be able to receive that. Grace me to be able to believe that and walk in that. He said, these are all in accordance with the strength of his might. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. "To this end also we pray for you always." That always bothers me, because he says, "I pray this for you always." I don't always pray for anybody. I mean, I may pray for people, some people more often than others, but he says, "I pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so in the name of our Lord Jesus, that he will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a great verse to pray over baptismal. I used to do this all the time. I got to do it all the time, so I broke it so I would do something different. But fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's a great way to pray for yourself and to pray for anybody else. And it's all according to the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "The word is at work in us." The emphasized New Testament says, "which is this word, which is inwardly working itself in you who believe." New English says, "which has living power in you." The word has living power in you. Oh, Lord, you say that. I don't see it happening. Would you cause the word of God to have living power in me? What would that do? Touch other people with living power. That's what it does. Amplified says, "the word of God, which is effectively at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust and rely on it." Exercising its superhuman power in those who believe. So it's just not, it's marvelous, but it ain't marvel. Superhuman power. Do you really believe that? I'm betting my life on it. Because the stuff he calls us to do oftentimes is beyond my little pea brain capacity to pull it off. But he says, there's supernatural power. God's a supernatural God, right? We don't have any trouble believing he's supernatural. Supernatural in me, that's a whole different story. And I don't blame you for being suspicious. But he says, the supernatural power working in us. Huh? If you lay your hands on somebody and they get well, that's supernatural. You go stop the guy on the corner and say, "would you put your hand on me?" You're probably not getting healed. You'd be very fortunate if you did. Well, how come it doesn't happen anytime? Shh. It happens. The fact that it happens ever means it can happen at any time. But it's the supernatural power of God. It takes grace to believe that can happen. You have to believe that. Well, I know there was this one guy and their baby was sick and they said God was going to heal him, and so all they would do is pray and they didn't go to the doctor and the kid died. And I said, yeah, well, you know, that was a mistake. But it doesn't mean God hadn't provided. God had provided they didn't know how to get in touch with it. And maybe in that case, getting in touch with it was getting an antibiotic or something. You know, I mean, he uses medicine too. God made people smart enough to be able to make discoveries so they can make medicine. Come on. Now, I think it's always right to check with him first, you know. But he gave us some things to take advantage of, not in place of faith, but in addition to. So just think about it for a minute. If we all got in one little big circle here and everybody was moving in supernatural power, we might blow the roof off of this place. That's already happened. We need not to have that happen. But roofs we need to have stayed. Walls could go. But what I'm saying is, can you see the potential that's in the kingdom of God? What's missing? In part, it just could be understanding the grace of God in reality, in truth, for what it really is, experientially, not just theologically. I had a pretty good theological grasp on it at the time when I was kind of challenged that way. Yeah. And because I was more developed there, you know. But when I read that verse 6 in Colossians 1, he said, all this happened since you understood the grace of God. In other words, it didn't used to happen that way. But now you understand and are operating in and through the grace of God. Wow. Wow. Now I was going to say something. This is pastoral debate. I'm debating whether I'm going to say it. I'll say it this way. There are no long lives long enough to know the law well enough and no law strong enough to get the supernatural power into people apart from the Spirit of God. It's the Word and the Spirit together. It's the Word and the Spirit together. And it's the grace of God that permits us to cooperate with and be led by the Spirit so those things can happen. Am I making sense? So what I'm trying to say is, I was so stupid. I said was. Okay. I was trying to obey my way into making things happen. And I'm not dependable enough to do that. And like I told the Lord, I don't think I'd trust me with anything. I'm just not dependable enough. I said, I'm really disillusioned with me. He said, I've never been illusioned about you. So he said exactly that. I've never been illusioned. I know exactly what I got when I got you. You just need to know exactly what you've got when you got me. Oh, man. I better. So, is obedience good? Oh, yes. It's the first thing I mentioned in that little thing. We won't be obedient people. But you know what obedience is? Learning how to love. That's obedience. Because love and obey are the same gig. They are. If you love him, you obey him. If you obey him, you love him. If they'd had a grade for obey in school, I'd have got a 0. I might have got minus. I would have flunked whatever obedience class was. But radical lover, man. When you love the right things, you can be a radical lover, which means you can be an excellent obeyer. Because the motive is about loving, not making myself grind and do it. No. This means love to you? That I would not do this? Or that I would do this? Okay. I can do that. Not only that, I'm empowered to do it. So it was, when I'm obedient, it's just the power of my choice. When it's the grace of God, I'm being empowered on the inside to hear from him and be able to select what he wants to get done and then be able to do it. Perfectly, doesn't matter. If he's good, I'm good. Right? Sometimes he just has you do things to build your confidence that you can do what he asks you to do, which is very kind. He's a good father. He's a really good father. We're almost done. How many of you, no, I'm going to do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah. The power of God's living word in us. Actively alive is the word of God and energetic, and it's a sifter and an analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart. Put that on your refrigerator. That's really something, isn't it? Actively alive, the Word of God. Actively alive is the Word of God, an energetic and a sifter and an analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart. He can help you sift it out and know, excuse me, exactly what you're supposed to do and when you're supposed to do it. That's, and our reliance on that is what makes things work. Transline New Testament says, for the word of God is living and effective. And effective, if you do the etymology out, means actively accomplishing God's will. Actively accomplishing God's will. And the grace of God is the desire and power to do the will of God. So it's the word and the spirit working together. Weymouth says this of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is who is in the exercise of his power that is at work within us and is able to do infinitely beyond all our highest prayers and thoughts. The TEV says, to him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask of or even think of. Colossians 1, 28, 29, Paul says, I labor, striving with all superhuman energy, there that is again, which is so mightily enkindles and works within me. So he's just not talking about there's energy fields out there or portals or dark holes or something. He says, no, it's working in you. He's doing it in human beings. Weiss says of Colossians 1, I am engaging in a contest in which I'm controlled by his energy, which operates in me in power. And my brilliant statement, God doesn't want us to live powerless. What does he want? He wants us to be a grace-based place, and we long to be obedient, word-impacted, prayer-impassioned, spirit-empowered people. I like that. I'm going to read that again. We are to be a grace-based place, and we long to be obedient, word-impacted, prayer-impassioned, spirit-empowered people. Now, if that happens, we're talking about bearing fruit and increasing, right? Do you know how badly the church in the United States needs that to happen? Oh, and the church in Kansas City needs that to happen? And this thing right here where you're either watching online or you're sitting in this place, we need that to happen. We need the reality of these things to be so real in us. And so, now I realize if you go to work tomorrow and say, how you doing? Oh, pretty good. I got the superhuman power in me. And then you peel off your shirt and there's a big S or, you know, whatever. Don't do that. But compassion can come out of you so they know that that's true. Peace can come out of you so they know that's true. Joy can come out of you so they know that's true. Healing can come out of you so they know that's true. Truth can come out of you so they know that's true. I mean, just, you go back and read, I didn't print it on there. I did this off the top of my head, okay? But you go back and read Colossians 1, verse 6. He says, since you have understood the grace of God in reality, in truth. So, it's only fair to think that there was a point of time where that wasn't the case. But something happened. Now he's saying, listen, it's happening in the whole world. I mean, boom, fruit everywhere, increase, multiplication, you know, wow, things happening. Why? Because people aren't operating on their own operational capacity. They're operating by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I just think that's wonderful. And this class that we're teaching on Wednesday night is about how to discover and understand and walk in the grace of God. And I was so thrilled to find this class because there was a time where some of the things I was learning and starting to teach, I'm not so sure weren't heresy, you know. Sounded like I was, are you being easy to sin? No, I hate it. Kick it in the teeth. But my willpower never will beat it. His will. Desire and power to do God's will. Yeah, that can happen. His adequacy can get me there. But if I just, I don't remember what I was doing. I was going to do something that proved that I really believed. I forget what it was. Some kind of fast or something. I was going to do something. You know, I was going to grit it out and really make sure that I was being hard on myself so God knew I really, you know, meant it. And in today's language, he kind of just said, chill. Quit paying so much attention to yourself. And I thought, I'm humbling myself. What do you mean? He says, no, all you're doing, you're jacking up your won't power, your willpower, your willpower, your willpower. And pretty soon it's going to become your won't power, and then you're really going to be depressed. And he said, trust me. Pay attention to me. Lean in on me. Look at the stuff I say. Feast on it until it becomes yours. I was going to fast from everything. That's not wrong to do. I'm not saying that. But what I needed to do was to get the power of the truth in me operational, not beat myself up and not have enough energy even to do something I'd want to do, let alone something wrong, you know? And so the endurance God talks about isn't to wear yourself out. It's to weave yourself in. That's how it's supposed to go. And that's the grace of God. Right? And so, Lord, we want to present ourselves to you as people who must have been like Paul was at one time, or at least the Colossians, because he's writing and saying, boy, since you guys understood the grace of God, fruit everywhere. Everything is exponentially going, growing. Multiplication is happening. And that's true, you know, in every realm, every possible way. Lord, we want to see that happen. We want to be partners with you in that. We want to be flooded by the grace of God. Like overwhelmed at your goodness and your greatness at the same time. Kind of in that place where it's pretty hard not to expect something amazing is going to happen because amazing things keep happening. Lord, we don't care what size they are. They come from you. They're all wonderful. I think of the joy that comes out of Paul's writing. He said, I'm so glad this stuff has happened to you since you've understood the grace of God and truth. It's just like, yes, everything's open to you. Everything's coming to you. Wave of God, that flood of the goodness of God. Can you stand up with me for just a minute? And we'll finish. We have a little thread that we do with the elders back and forth. Usually Sunday morning is one of the times that we do it. And I put a little thing on there about God flooding us with the grace of God and the Scott said, I didn't get mine in quick enough, but flooded was the same thing he got too. And so, Lord, flooded means that's an abnormal amount of water, a flood. But it's got, have you ever been like where a river has come out of its banks and seen a flood? There's power in it. It's powerful, moving down fences, breaking down barriers. I mean, just wow. Lord, would you flood us with your grace this morning? You mentioned those words to us two different times. We want to be flooded by the grace of God. And I can just hear somebody saying, I don't think I understand this. I guarantee you I didn't. But pray that outline. Let the word of God swim around in there with you in the flood of grace. And things will come to you. You'll find ways of saying yes. Being compliant, obedient, depending on him in ways that maybe at levels maybe you never had. Not out of desperation, but out of determination to want to be fruitful and see things multiplied. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I need to ask a question. You can just kind of stay in it. I'm just about done. Twice this morning, I have a little plantar fasciitis in my right foot, and it's the wrong foot to have it in, but it's in the right foot. And it's not very favorable. It kind of hurts. But I don't have any trouble with my left one. My left foot's fine, perfect, no problem. Twice today on the platform, my left ankle gave out on me. I just walked and all of a sudden, like that. I mean, what? So I'm wondering, is anybody having trouble with their left ankle? Are you? See, is there anybody else having difficulty, weakness, pain, anything with your left ankle? Would you just step out, everybody, please? If you have. I need to get back up there where I can see everybody. But I figured it would at least be a couple of people. Could I get some people to surround these two or three that are out? There's another one over here. Get out of the spotlight here. Now, just feel free to pray. It doesn't have to be, I'm going to pray for us, and then you guys go for it. But Lord, I just take that as a word of knowledge that you wanted to heal people's left ankles today. And I pray for strengthening. I pray for stretching, whatever it is that's necessary, Lord, if there's even a fracture or something. But Lord, would you come and touch these ankles? Heal these joints. Flood their bodies with the grace of God. Come and bring strength. Return to fruitfulness. Multiplied capacity in the function of these ankles. Lord, I want to pray for anybody who's live streaming with us that says, how'd they know that? Lord, would you touch them now in the name of Jesus? Cause the power of God to flow through their body, bringing healing, strength, rejuvenation. Thank you, Lord. Let your power come, Lord. Lord, we want each person to be fully ambulatory, able to move, bear weight. Actually, when I saw this, I saw a kid playing hopscotch. So, Lord, I pray you'd return everybody's capacity to where they could actually play that game. Y'all just keep praying pray until you're done. I want to read this verse to you. I think this may be for a couple of you. This is from the 119th Psalm, verse 26. I have declared my ways and opened my griefs to you, and you listened to me. And you listened to me. If you got ways that aren't pleasing to you, or you don't think they're pleasing to him, and you got guts enough to tell him about it, or if you have grief, sorrow, problems, trouble, not doing good, you give those things, you say those things to him. And it says, and it doesn't just say he heard me. He said, he listened to me. And then the last part is, teach me your statutes. If that's you, just put your hand on your heart. Lord, people with troubles, people with trials, with grief, with sorrow, with frustration, with insecurity or lack of definition. And it says, and the psalmist said, I just told you all about it. I poured it all out. I don't like this. I don't know what to do about this. This is hurting me. I need your help. Lord, I pray that, I'll put my hand on you, Tommy, that just like I have my hand on Tommy, you put your hand on each person feeling that way, and they would feel so thoroughly listened to. Everything's been received. He doesn't just hear, he listens. And as a result, we become more teachable. Let that happen. Let that flow. Let something come, an understanding, an intuition, a prompting that tells us what to do or what not to do. It causes relief to come, because the God who holds the whole universe together by his word of power listens to me. Wow. You really are the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Teach us your ways. You can walk out of here today, regardless of circumstances, and say, I'm in love with a God that listens to me. Isn't that tremendous? He listens to me. Now, I know, Lord, to do us really good to also listen to you. But some of that burden bearing is released when we know you listen to us. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for you intervening with us today and telling us the things that are on your heart. And Lord, thank you that you welcome us doing the same, telling you the things that are on our heart. We pray for, like it says in the scriptures, blind man got touched, now he can see. And then it says in Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and they recover. One's immediate, one's a process. We pray for the immediate to be rejoiced in, and we pray for the process to begin today as people have had hands laid on them. And we thank you for listening to us, Lord. Started out saying it's time for the Lord to act because they've frustrated your law. Lord, we shake it off. We don't want to live under the frustration of things that were making us unhappy, don't understand, couldn't put up with. And Lord, we just want to say, you can listen to us and cause that frustration to go away, which makes room for the grace of God. So we love you, we thank you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's where we're going to stop. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night.